For this service, we'd like to turn in God's Word to the prophet Joel. In the Old Testament, the prophet Joel, and we'll read from chapter 2. You can find Joel after the major prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Then there's Hosea, the first of the minor prophets, and then we get the prophet Joel. We'll read from chapter 2, and we'll read verse 18 through verse 32. And where we pick up in the reading, Joel has prophesied judgment and has called for repentance and is now describing also the blessings that will follow repentance among the people of God. So Joel 2, verse 18, let us hear God's word. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, Behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove far from you the northern army and will drive him away into a barren and desolate land, with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up, and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and a tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad, then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. My great army which I sent among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Our text for this afternoon's worship service is from this passage of Scripture, Joel chapter 2, verse 32, the first part of the verse where it says, And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and especially dear parents David and Annika, in spite of the fact that your son Joel is only about 2 months old or so, it is safe to say that we know more about your Joel than we know about Prophet Joel here in the Old Testament. For example, about your Joel, we know his birthday and we know your names as parents. About this Joel here in the Bible, we know the name of his dad, and that's it. Joel 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. And that's really about it in terms of personal details. We don't know anything about his family. We don't know anything about Joel as an individual, as an Israelite. Maybe the most we can say is that he ministered, or he was among the southerners, the people of Judah and Benjamin. At least that's where he ministered. So it was likely that he was from that area. But having said that, we don't even know when he was a prophet. There's all kinds of debate about exactly what was the time frame, and at the end of the day, we guess. So many of the details concerning Joel as a prophet, as an individual, are shrouded in mystery. It's probably also fair to say that there's something else we don't know about Joel, and that's his prophecy. I'm guessing that in general, most of us here couldn't say a whole lot about the prophet, the prophecy of Joel. And one reason is that he was a prophet, and prophets aren't the easiest section of Scripture. What's more, Joel is one of the so-called minor prophets. Minor doesn't mean less important, but minor in relation to the major prophets, major being long, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. They were major prophets in Israel, and then we have 12 minor prophets, very small books in the Old Testament. I read someone this week who said about the minor prophets, he said, here are the clean pages of the Bible. He said, turn with me to the clean pages of the Bible. And what he meant was these pages are clean because, or maybe even still shiny, because they're among the least read of the Scriptures. And probably we all agree and admit that we read the prophets less than we could and should. Maybe we can resolve even this afternoon to try and change that in some way. Because the Old Testament prophets, they do have so much to teach us. So much to tell us about God, about His greatness and His glory, and also our relationship to Him. This afternoon, we want to get into the prophet Joel. And even as we acknowledge that we know very little about Joel, probably many of us will say that our text is something we do recognize. Because the words of Joel 2, verse 32, what famous words these are, not only in Joel, but also in the New Testament. Joel 2, verse 32, the first part, is our text where it says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the text. And already there in Joel 2, when you read it, it's grand. It's marvelous. But do you remember Peter, the apostle, in his sermon at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and Peter stood up to explain what was happening, then he began his sermon by quoting from the prophet Joel. Acts 2, he said to the people, this is that which Joel prophesied. And then he quotes verse 28 of chapter 2 all the way through the end of our text. Yes, ending with verse 32, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And from there, Peter launched into that famous Pentecost sermon in which he called so many to faith, and 3,000 were brought to the Lord. So that's Joel in the words of Peter. And then there's the Apostle Paul. And listen to what he writes in Romans 10, verse 12 and 13, where he says, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And again, quoting from Joel 2, this time Paul doing it. And the point is then, these are famous words. Our text is a well-known theme that runs throughout Scripture. What an important word it is. What a wonderful word it is. These words, in fact, of Joel, they are words through which he, the prophet, by the Spirit's power, anticipates. Joel anticipates the gospel age, the very age in which we also may live by God's grace, the age during which the whole good news goes out to the world. And the Lord says about that good news, listen, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, this afternoon, with God's help, let us listen to the words of this prophet of long ago. And let us listen to them in light of his entire prophecy and in light of all of Scripture. Let us listen to hear the Lord's call and by his grace also to respond in faith. Whoever calls, that's from the text and that's our focus now. Notice first of all how these words are so inviting. These words are so inviting. Because what does Joel say? He says, whoever calls. For one thing, let's highlight that word, whoever. What does whoever mean? It means, of course, anyone and everyone. No one is disqualified. Whoever, says the prophet. Now, it's likely that Joel didn't understand fully what he was saying. Probably Joel meant with whoever, he meant any and every Jew, because that was the understanding of the time. And even in this prophecy, the contrast is very much between Israel and the nations. There were the Jews and then there were the pagans. And in this prophecy, the pagans were on their way to judgment. Well, the Jews faced judgment as well, but it is in that context that Joel refers to whoever calls. And he is likely thinking only Jews. Even the Apostle Peter, when he quoted these words in Acts 2, even Peter was at that time not thinking beyond Jews. We know that because of Peter's later struggle to embrace the idea of Gentiles being saved as well. But then, as Paul brings out, as I quoted a moment ago from Romans 10, Paul brings out how there is no distinction for God. How Joel's words relate ultimately to Jew and Gentile, to anyone all over the world. Whoever means whoever of the Jews. Whoever means whoever of Jew and Gentile too. Whoever means whoever of the human race. Anyone and everyone who is a man or a woman, who is a boy or a girl. The word is in fact to whomever will hear the word. Reminds us, doesn't it, of what Jesus said one time. In that famous text in John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. It's the same point. Anyone and everyone. Whoever. And this already shows us how inviting the Lord is. How free and open he is. What inviting words these are. Whoever calls. Whoever. The Lord, through his prophet, puts no qualification on that whoever. It's not whoever of the rich, or whoever of the mighty, or whoever of the gifted, or the upright, or the good. It's not whoever of this or that people group, this or that ethnicity. No, the word is as wide open as can be. It is simply whoever. 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 But then too, notice the next word. Whoever calls. Whoever calls. What an inviting word that is too. Because Joel doesn't say whoever pays. It's not whoever works. The text does not read whoever earns or whoever gives or anything like that. No, it's simply whoever calls. Calls. What does that mean, to call? In the text, it's in terms of the name of the Lord. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. And in the context of the whole prophecy, it's very clear that Joel has in view turning from a life of sin and trusting in the living God. Trusting in him, that is, seeking to rely entirely on him, on his kindness, on his promise, on his goodness. For example, in Joel chapter 2, earlier than where we started reading, verse 12, Joel calls the people to repent. Now therefore, says the Lord, Joel 2 verse 12, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. And then Joel adds this about the Lord, that he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. So there you have the name of the Lord, his reputation, his majesty, that he is gracious and merciful and so on. There you have the name of the Lord. And to call on his name means to go to him, means to trust in him, means to look up to him, means to rest in him. And when doing so, that implies, of course, that we leave all of our sinful ways behind, that we turn from them. If we return to the Lord, if we call on him, then in doing that we forsake sin and we look instead to God and to God alone to save us and to help us. Now one thing Joel brings out here is that this is to be done sincerely. We have to mean it. We have to mean it. So Joel 2 verse 12 again, turn to me with all your heart. Verse 13, rend your heart and not your garments. We're to feel it, that we need the Lord, that we're lost without Him, that we're in danger apart from Him. We're to feel our need of Him, and we're to mean it when we say, Lord, hear, Lord, help. It has to be real. The text makes that very clear. At the same time, don't we have to say that when we learn, when through the Spirit we know how badly we need the Lord, and when we come to understand how ably the Lord saves and helps and keeps and so much more, when we see that, how can we not with all our heart, indeed with all our heart, call on Him? So it has to be true. But the overall point is how inviting the Lord is with this, whoever calls. And calling is simply turning from sin and going to the Lord and saying, help, Lord. Lord, help. Indeed, remember how Peter works this out on Pentecost. Peter and the apostles, when they are preaching there, and they are talking about the crucified and risen Christ. And the people who were listening, as they were listening to Peter, they were cut to the heart, we read. And they respond and they say to the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What does Peter say? Peter says, repent, and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of sins. Peter very well could have said, what should you do? Oh, what should you do? Call on the name of the Lord. Ask Him to save you. Turn to Him and trust in Him. That's what you do. And in that sense, you don't do as such. You don't contribute. You don't obtain. You don't earn or purchase or anything like that. You simply receive. You ask and He gives. You look and He saves. You trust and He blesses. And the point is that here Peter is making it at Pentecost, Joel is making it centuries earlier, and it's the same throughout. It comes down to this: whoever calls. Truly, what inviting words these are. And can we ask the question at this point, have you called? And do we live in this way of calling daily on the Lord, turning from our sin, turning to Him? In view of Joel's prophecy, and in view too of the whole of the Bible, how vital it is that we do. But saying now, we come to our second point, that these words of Joel, they aren't simply inviting. More than that, they are also urgent. Urgent words. Why are they urgent? Well, the answer is that Joel the prophet, he saw judgment coming. Joel saw judgment coming to Israel and even to the whole world. In fact, this prophecy starts because of a judgment already come. It seems that what had happened in Joel's day, there came on the land a plague of locusts. A plague of locusts. You can see it and read about it in chapter 1. I wonder if any of us have ever experienced or seen anything like that in our life. A plague of locusts, of grasshoppers. Apparently this plague that came to Judah, it came with mammoth proportion. Because we read in Joel 1 verse 2, the prophet saying, hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Then Joel describes it a bit. Verse 4 of chapter 1. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. What the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. And the result was, in a word, devastation. Joel 1 verse 10. The field is wasted. The land mourns. Verse 11, the harvest has perished, the vine has dried up, and the fig tree has withered. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. What a plague that was. And it came because of the sins of the people, because of their indifference, because of their rebellion, because of their forsaking the living God. And from what we can tell, it's about this time that Joel comes onto the scene by the will of the Lord. Joel 1 verse 1, God's word came to Joel. And God's word came as a warning. It was Joel the prophet saying, listen people, you think this plague was bad. All these locusts and the ruin they brought. But just wait. Oh, just wait till the day of the Lord. Joel 1:15, alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. And then in chapter 2, Joel develops that some more. And he begins to tell about the Lord's army coming down to destroy the people. It's hard to know if Joel means another locust plague, even worse than before, or if what is in view is an enemy nation bringing about such devastation, even more so than the locusts had brought. But whatever the details of that, the destruction that's prophesied will be unbearable. Joel 2 verse 11, the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? And it is fearing this, with a prophetic eye, seeing it as it were, that Joel begins earnestly to call the people to repentance. We read from some of that a few moments ago, Joel 2 verse 12 and following. Repent, he's calling the people to that. And then came that section that we read as the congregation a little while before before the baptism. Joel 2 verse 18 through 32. That was a grand section, wasn't it? Because it was a description of all that the Lord will do upon the people's repentance and in response to it. And how he is willing even to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And then the Lord promises even more because he goes on in verse 28. Joel 2 verse 28 to speak of an afterward. It shall come to pass afterward, he says, when he will pour out his spirit on all flesh. And as we know from the Apostle Peter, and we referred to it already, this happens at Pentecost when the Lord Jesus Christ sends his Holy Spirit. And it is in the context of that we get our text and this word that whoever calls. But what makes it all so relevant and especially so urgent is that even as the judgments threatened in chapter 2 perhaps do not happen, that is, even if the day of the Lord that is prophesied doesn't occur, although we know that eventually parts of it does happen in a measure with the exile into Babylon, but even so, Joel's not done with seeing judgment. Because in chapter 3, he describes yet another judgment, another day of the Lord, one that will affect the entire world. Joel 3, verse 12, let nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. That is literally the valley where the Lord is judge. For there, says the Lord, I will sit to judge. And verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the whole chapter, Joel 3, describes various judgments that will fall upon various peoples, some of whom mistreated the people of God. Others who simply lived on in wickedness and rebellion. And on the one hand, the judgments that are talked about, parts of them have been fulfilled throughout human history since the time of our text. And yet at the same time, as we read through these chapters, we cannot help but realize there is something still to come. That there's an aspect of what's being prophesied here that still awaits. That a terrible day is coming to this world. Isn't that right? We know that from the rest of Scripture, don't we? That all people everywhere, in every time, in every place, will someday stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm sure we've all read Revelation 20, verse 11 and following. We can't help but tremble when we read those words, where John says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in their books. What a day that will be. And you see, it's in this very context that we need to hear our text, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because the point is that left to ourselves, we need to call, we need to be saved, otherwise we will perish. Isn't that right? What sinner can stand before the all-holy, all-righteous God? What sinner can endure His wrath and judgment? Who is able to survive the hot fire of His fury? Who here is able to make it through even one moment of hell? Well, why are we asking these questions? It is because of all that we deserve as fallen sons and daughters of Adam, of which this little Joel, so beautiful, so peaceful, so good, is as much deserving as the rest of us by nature. Of course, few people see that. Who accepts such a diagnosis of the human condition today? Who is willing to admit that our problem as human beings is precisely this, that we are at enmity with God and under His condemnation? And unless we find a way somehow to escape, we are forever done for, soon to be destroyed. Who is willing to say, this is what is true about man? God says it. Man doesn't believe it. By nature, we reject it. But the Lord confronts us with it again this afternoon. By way of this Old Testament prophet, the Lord brings reality before our eyes, doesn't He? And it's in this very context that we are to hear our text, that whoever calls, we're to hear this in the context of the announcement that the day of the Lord is on its way, and what a dark and dreadful day. And therefore, even now, how urgent the message is to call on the name of the Lord. Because in fact, there is no one else and nothing else that will deliver us in that day except the Lord. It is the Lord Himself. If He does not save us from His wrath, no one will be able to be saved. Do we understand that? If the Lord doesn't deliver us from the Lord, we stand no chance at all. And so what that means is that calling on the name of the Lord needs to happen today. It needs to happen now. It's not something to put off to another time, to another season, to another year. No, the Scriptures emphatically tell us today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Oh, how inviting our text is. Oh, how urgent it is too. Do you see something of that? Do you feel it this afternoon? Try to see in your mind's eye Joel the prophet standing in a land that has been wasted by the insects. And it is bad. It is very, very bad. But at the same time, Joel is saying, see beyond this. See to that great day that is coming. This is nothing compared to what is coming. And if we are not at peace with God, when that day comes, if we have not learned to call on Him, if for us there is only judgment, oh, what then? Therefore, call. If you have never called, if you have never turned, children, young people, remember your Creator, Solomon says, in the days of your youth. If you have not yet learned to call on the name of the Lord, call today. It's urgent. If you don't, and you won't, and you die that way, how you will die. Let no one here not call, young or old. Let no one here not call. Especially considering yet something else about this, whoever calls. Not only how inviting it is and how urgent, but especially, thirdly, it is so assuring as well. Isn't it? Listen again to the text. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's so simple, isn't it? It's so clear. And it's so for sure. Shall be saved. Shall escape. Shall not perish. Shall be delivered. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There it is. A promise from God. You call, He'll save. Notice how the Lord repeats Himself through His prophet. So we have our text, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said. And so the Lord repeats it. When he repeats it, he highlights especially also the connection between the church and salvation. In the place where he dwells, with the people in whom he lives, under the rule of his word that he also carries out. Yes, with him, ultimately with him, there is salvation. And so the Lord repeats it. And then the Lord indicates even that he has said it before. There shall be deliverance as the Lord has said. So he's saying, I've said this before. And he has. Just in Joel chapter 2, verse 27. My people shall never be put to shame. That's ultimate and eternal shame. My people will never be put to shame. That will never be the case for believers. But what is more, we find this same message throughout the whole Bible, don't we? Think of one example back in the book of Numbers when there were serpents crawling through the Israelite camp because the Israelites had complained against God. And God sent that plague of serpents and they were biting the Israelites and the Israelites were dying and it was a terrifying time. And God then told Moses to put a bronze serpent, a copper snake, on a pole and to set it up so that people could see. And the cry went throughout the camp, look to that serpent, look and live. And it's simply another version of this, call and be saved. Oh, truly, what an assuring word God gives here through Joel. It is assuring and reassuring. So that when we first learn we're in danger and we hear the invitation to call on the name of the Lord, we hear that and we call. We call, then we can know, we can be sure we shall be saved. God has said as much. And likewise, as those who have called and who may confess to be saved, and how many of us that may be, but even then, aren't there sometimes doubts and fears and new sins and new struggles prompting new awareness of judgment? And what if God should deal with us as we deserve? What do we do then? It's clear, isn't it? We call. And God says, you'll be saved. But notice yet one other thing about this whoever calls being an assuring word. And that one other thing has to do with the last part of verse 32, where the prophet refers to the remnant whom the Lord calls. The remnant. That means God's people. And the idea is that not all people are saved. Not all people call. And therefore not all people are saved. So those who are saved, they are the remnant. They are only some people. And just that point should remind us that we may never presume to be saved unless we ourselves have learned to call on the Lord and live in closeness to Him. Not all people are saved. Only the remnant, only those who call on the Lord. But now notice that Joel refers to these remnant as those whom the Lord calls. The remnant whom the Lord calls. And of course that is a reference to the sovereignty of God, even to his election as he works that out in human history, having chosen his people from before the foundation of the world, and now also in time calling them to himself. But here's the point for us. In terms of people calling on the Lord, who are they and why do they do that? Why do they call? Do people call in and of themselves, all on their own, by their own free will, as it were? Is that why they call? Or is it in fact this way that they call because they have been called, because they are being called? Is that not what Joel is saying? That those who call on the name of the Lord, they do that because they have been called, because the Lord is working in them, enabling them to respond. And on the one hand, we understand this, at least from a theoretical point of view, because this is what Reformed churches have long recognized and taught, namely the sovereignty of God in salvation, that it is He ultimately who saves sinners. And it has to be that way, doesn't it? Because by nature we don't care, and by nature we won't call. And by nature, we're happy to go to hell, even though in hell we will never be happy. It has to be God calling, enabling us to call. But in acknowledging that point, let us be careful that we don't respond to it in the wrong way. So that we might say, well, if it is the Lord who has to call before I can call, let me wait to hear His call. Let me wait to hear Him call me, and then I'll go ahead and call. Or when I feel free to call, when I'm sure that I am being called, then I will call and be saved. No, that's very, very mixed up. Instead, the Lord says it's like this: whoever calls shall be saved. And if and when we call, then the Lord teaches us, among other things, to understand that we call because He first called us. We love because He first loved us. And we call because He first called us. And once you understand that, then you see the assurance that's built into that. Because if we are people who can say, look, we need the Lord, and we have learned to call on Him, and we are seeking always to live in that way, to be close to Him, that's what we want, that's what we seek for. When that's us, then there's no other secret, there's no other explanation to that, but this, that God has been calling us. Because He has begun, and when He has begun, He will be sure never to quit until He is done. Do you see the assurance? And why Joel can therefore say, shall be saved. Shall be saved, because the salvation does not depend on the strength of our calling. The salvation depends on the God on whom we call. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And think yet how all of that is for the sake of the Savior, Jesus the Christ. Remember how He was taken out of Zion, out of Jerusalem, and how He was brought into the valley of judgment, into the valley of decision. And darkness, we read about darkness. Darkness fell upon Him, and God's anger and wrath fell upon Him. And in those moments, Jesus the Christ gave His life so that sinners like us might call and live. Well, beloved congregation and dear parents, whoever calls, how inviting, how urgent, and how assuring. As we finish this afternoon, very, very quickly and briefly, three final applications of this whoever calls. One is, here is a word for us to heed. Here is a word for us to heed. If you have never called, call. Secondly, here is a word for us to teach. Do we tell our children their need? Do we teach them that whoever calls shall be saved? You know, in view of their baptism, we can say to our children, that whoever, God has underlined it for you. And God says about it, God says to every baptized child, that whoever includes also and especially you. So that it is a privilege to be baptized. And it comes with a responsibility as well. Teach our children, whoever calls. And finally, so it's a word to heed, a word to teach, and thirdly, a word to proclaim. To proclaim, isn't it? Just thinking of the nations and of the judgment that is coming. When there will be that day of the Lord. And what will that mean for our friends and for our neighbors and for those with whom we work and the people that fill our cities and who populate this entire world? What will it mean for them if they have not called on God's name? And hasn't God called us, His church? Hasn't God called us to call them, to call on Him, and to let them know, listen, it's whoever calls, whoever calls. Oh, what an invitation, so urgent, so assuring. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Let us sing from Psalter 187. 187. We'll sing all four stanzas.